sore that doesn't heal. That's one of the classic warning signs of cancer. But what about another kind of sore? If a spiritual wound doesn't heal, what might that indicate? John MacArthur offers one possible diagnosis today on Grace to You. Well, thanks for joining us as John MacArthur brings the next edition of Grace to You. He's examining an issue that, well, frankly, is often overlooked or made out to be more complex than it is. I'm referring to the issue of forgiveness, and that's the title of John's current study, one that can help you see what a forgiving person looks like. It also lays out the expectations that God has put on you to restore relationships that may have broken down and walks you through the actual process of restoration. You'll find important truth about forgiveness by heading down to one of the shorter hallways of Scripture. I'm referring to the book of Philemon. It's just 25 verses in all. With that said, here's John MacArthur to continue the practical study titled Forgiveness.
Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Philemon. Let me read you verses 4 through 7 as the setting for our message. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. We live, obviously, in a society that knows little about forgiveness. We live in a society that cares little about forgiveness. In fact, I would think that one of the major contributors, if not the major contributor, to the destruction of relationships in our culture is the absence of forgiveness. Our culture pushes us to be unforgiving. It celebrates and exalts people who are not willing to forgive. We make heroes out of the Dirty Harrys and the Rambos, who murder people out of vengeance. As a result of the sinfulness, the wickedness, and the lack of any kind of Christian social restraint in our culture, we have a society filled with bitterness, filled with vengeance, filled with anger, filled with hate, filled with hostility toward others. We live in a retaliating, vengeful, hostile, angry culture that wants to make everybody else, the perpetrator of a crime against us, and us, frankly, responsible for nothing except vengeance. Certainly, ours is the most hostile, the most angry, the most unforgiving, the most vengeful culture that I have ever experienced in my brief lifetime. Now, for a Christian, the failure to forgive is unthinkable. I don't care what the issue is. I don't care what the offense is. A failure to forgive is a blatant, open act of disobedience. We have been told, as explicitly as we could possibly be told, that if anybody offends us, we are to forgive them. How many times? 70 times 7, or that is an endless number of times. And that the reason we are to forgive them is because our Father in heaven has forgiven us and will continue to forgive us as we are faithful to forgive others. To look at this issue from the negative side for a moment, if we buy into this culture, a culture that says you don't have to forgive, you have a right to your pound of flesh, you can sue anybody and everybody for anything and everything, you ought to blame somebody else for your responsibility and make sure they pay painfully for what they've done to you. If we buy into that mentality, here's what it'll produce. I'll give you just four things that will happen in the life of a Christian. Number one, it will imprison you in your past. A failure to forgive will imprison you in your past. As long as you fail to forgive an offender, an offense committed against you, you are shackled to the past. Unforgiveness keeps that pain alive. Unforgiveness keeps that sore open. Unforgiveness never lets that wound heal. On the other hand, forgiveness opens the door and lets the prisoner out. Forgiveness sets you free from your past. As soon as you forgive it, it's gone. You're free. If you insist on remembering the offense and never forgiving it, then you allow the person to go on offending you the rest of your life. And it's your fault, not theirs. Secondly, unforgiveness not only makes you a prisoner to your own past, but unforgiveness produces bitterness. It produces bitterness. The cumulative effect of remembering without forgiveness some offense done against you, no matter how brief the time or long the time, is that you become a bitter person. The longer you remember the offense, the more data you accumulate on it, the more recited memory you have for it, the more it occupies your thinking, and the more it occupies your thinking, the more it basically shapes your person. Bitterness is not just a sin, it is an infection. And it will infect your whole life. And bitterness can be directly traced to the failure to forgive. Forgiveness, on the other hand, dispels bitterness and replaces it with love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Why would anybody want to live in the prison of their past? Why would anybody want to live with accumulated bitterness that makes them violate every relationship? There's a third thing that unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness gives Satan an open door. Unforgiveness throws the welcome mat out and invites the demons in. Where you have unresolved anger, where you have unresolved bitterness, where you have an unforgiving spirit, you have given place to the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." The point is, if you go to bed at night and you haven't fully forgiven so that your anger is gone, you will give Satan a foothold. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there is a very direct statement made by the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "I forgive." I forgive in verse 11, "in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." The devil moves in to an unforgiving heart, to an unforgiving life. It is no exaggeration to say, listen carefully, it is no exaggeration to say that most of the ground that Satan gains in our lives is due to unforgiveness. We're not ignorant of his scheme to move in on an unforgiving attitude and destroy relationships. And frankly, you can evict all the demonic trespassers by an act of forgiveness. Why would anybody want to be in prison to their past? Why would anybody want to have the disease of bitterness to skew and discolor their life? And why would anybody want to throw the door open and put out the welcome mat for demons? Fourthly, unforgiveness hinders your fellowship with God. Unforgiveness hinders your fellowship with God. Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." In the ongoing relationship with God, if we don't forgive others, He doesn't forgive us. So if I'm not right with you, then I'm not right with Him. Why would I sentence myself to being anything less than in the place of maximum blessing from God, right? What kind of foolishness is that? How idiotic can I be? Do I find some value in having God angry with me? Is there some virtue in cutting off the purity and the joy of my fellowship with God? You see the idiocy, don't you, of an unforgiving attitude? It makes you a prisoner of your past. It gives you the all-pervasive disease of bitterness. It opens the door for demons. And it alienates you from the full, rich fellowship that God desires to have with you. There is plenty of good reason, then, to be a forgiving person. If you refuse to forgive others, you forfeit fellowship with God. You open yourself to satanic involvement. You pollute your life and steal its joy. And you make yourself a victim of your own past. This matter of forgiveness, because of its significance and importance, then, is dealt with at great length in Scripture. This matter of forgiveness is very important, and it's right at the very crux of your spiritual health and mine. Now, because it is so essential, the Holy Spirit has devoted one entire book of the Bible to forgiveness. Not a very long book, but one book, the book of Philemon. Here in this little book of just 25 verses is the spiritual duty to forgive emphasized. Not in principle form, not in parable form, not in word picture form, but in a personal true story. Now, as the letter unfolds, it becomes apparent that Paul is asking Philemon to forgive a man who is repentant. Onesimus has done his part. He is repentant. He is coming back, as it were, hat in hand, asking for forgiveness. God has done the right work in his heart, and now it is the turn of Philemon. Verses 4 to 7 give the spiritual character of one who forgives. Verses 8 to 18, the spiritual action of one who forgives. Verses 19 to 25, the spiritual motivation of one who forgives. So we learn a lot about a forgiver here. We learn how to be a forgiver. We learn the principles of forgiveness. And that is the intention of the Holy Spirit in writing this wonderful letter. If you read verses 4 to 7, you're not going to necessarily see Paul identify 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the principles of a forgiving person, but you're going to see them come out in what he says. They're not what we say explicit, but they are implicit. They're implied here. Very, very clearly. In this section, Paul refers to Philemon in very, very glowing terms. He commends him from verse 4 through 7 on his Christian character. And as he does that, he is describing the kind of man who will be a forgiver. This is the spiritual character of a man who will be a forgiver. So in effect, he's saying, Philemon, I know you're the kind of man that I can trust to forgive Onesimus. He's really setting him up by reminding him of his own character. I mean, it's part of wisdom, isn't it, to deal out praise whenever and wherever it is possible? For praise itself becomes a nourishing food for virtue. Did you understand that? Praise itself, legitimate praise, becomes a nourishing food for virtue and a strong antidote against sin. If someone comes to you and says, I want to tell you, I look at your life and I just thank God that you're a godly, virtuous, holy Christian. Believe me, that's food that nurtures virtue. And at the same time, that's an antidote against sin, isn't it? Because if you know people see you that way and believe you're that way, that accelerates your desire for virtue and your desire to stay away from vice. And so Paul speaks of the great virtue of the character of Philemon as the foundation for his appeal to forgive. I know you have the kind of character that will forgive. Now, what kind of character is this? Well, we see it in verses 4 through 7. Here, as Paul gives this wonderful, warm kind of exposure to the character of Philemon, we see the kind of person who forgives. Now, he says so many good things about him, you have to ask the question, how did he know all this? One, they were acquainted personally. They knew each other. In fact, in verse 1, he calls Philemon our beloved, our agapetos, our loved one, and our synergos, our fellow worker. So they worked together. They loved each other. Paul had led Philemon to Christ. He knew about the man. Furthermore, the church at Colossae met in his house, so a lot of Christians knew about him. One of those Christians was the leader of the church at Colossae, a man by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras, according to verse 23 of Philemon, was with Paul in Rome. So whatever Paul knew about him, Epaphras could have enhanced, because Epaphras was the leader of the church in Philemon's house. And then there was Onesimus, the runaway slave. He must have affirmed all of this. He didn't run away because Philemon was a bad man, an evil master, a hard, driving, forceful kind of taskmaster. Not at all. Everybody would have affirmed the character of the man, and so Paul had good knowledge of the man's virtue. Now, as we look at these verses, verses 4 and following, we're going to see the kind of person who forgives. What kind of person has the capacity to forgive? Let's look at verse 4 and start there. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, we'll just comment on that very briefly. He says, in effect, what he's saying is, every time I pray about you, it is with thanksgiving. That's what he's saying. Always, in my making mention of you in my prayers, I thank my God. That would be another way to frame it up. Always, when you come up in my prayers, I express my thanks. Always. I mean, I don't have anything other to say to God than thank you for Philemon. I don't know any negatives about you. Everything I've ever heard about you and everything I've ever experienced with you is good. Furthermore, verse 5, because I hear. Literally, I continue to hear. The word keeps coming to me, Philemon, about you that makes me pray for you. And in my prayers, I just say thanks. Paul is saying, I pray. And in my prayers, you come up. And every time you come up, I thank God for you. Because every time I hear something, it's positive. What a wonderful statement. All the news about you, Philemon, is good. There's nothing in this letter to correct Philemon. There's nothing in this letter to suggest that he was out of line. There's nothing to suggest that he had an error in his theology, that something wasn't right in his home, something wasn't right in his marriage. I mean, everything just was as it should be in this man's life. So he says, everything I know about you makes me say thanks to God for you. And what did he hear? And what did he know about him? Several things. Number one, he had a concern for the Lord. He had a concern for the Lord. Please note the first thing is in verse 5. He says, because I hear, follow me now, of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. That's the phrase I want you to grab first. The first thing I hear about you is that you have a true faith in the Lord Jesus. You have a concern for the Lord. I know I can come to you, Philemon, and ask you to forgive because you are concerned about the Lord. You have a true saving faith. You're a genuine, real Christian, and therefore you have the ability to forgive. You have been forgiven, so you can forgive. By the way, that verb, you have, present tense, you continue to have. An ongoing, continuous nature of concern toward the Lord. You have continuing trust toward the Lord Jesus. You have unwavering faith. You are a faithful, true, genuine believer. He says, Philemon, you walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You exhibit trust in Him in everything. You seek His will. I know you can forgive. You see, we are those for whom much has been forgiven, and we can forgive much. We are those, you remember, of whom Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, that we are to forgive one another because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We are those, like the parable of Matthew 18, who have been forgiven an unpayable debt and should go out and forgive others. Philemon, you have a real faith. You're a true believer. You can forgive. And what he's really saying here is that the first characteristic of a forgiver is he's a Christian. He has a concern for the Lord. The contrast for that is back in Romans 3. Just very briefly, I call your attention to Romans 3:10. Here, the Apostle Paul describes a non-Christian, an unbeliever. In verse 10, he says, here's the basic description of the nature, the character, the disposition of a non-believer. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So the first thing he says about an unbeliever is they're just not good. They're bad, wicked, sinful, unrighteous, can't do anything good. Even their good is bad good. Because even what they do that may be humanly good is motivated by their own pride, not the glory of God, so it's bad good. So, I have told you in the past, unbelievers can only do bad, bad, or bad good. It's all bad. Then in verse 13, he talks about relationships. Their throat is an open grave. In other words, when they open their mouth, out comes filth and stench and rottenness. Their tongues they use to deceive. Their lips are filled with a poison of asps. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now there's a description of unregenerate people. They open their mouth and out comes filth. On their tongue, deception. On their lips, moving from the inside to the out. On their lips, the poison of a snake. Out of their mouth, cursing and bitterness. And you give them a chance, if they catch you, they'll kill you. There's no forgiveness there. That's the bitterness and the vengeance and the anger and the hate and the hostility of unregenerate people. They are driven by hate. They are driven by bitterness. They'll curse you out of their bitterness. They'll kill you if they get a chance. On the other hand, those who have been reconciled to God, those who, as Paul says of Philemon, have faith toward the Lord Jesus, are prepared to forgive. And only those. It doesn't surprise me that our society is so litigious that we sue each other. It doesn't surprise me that people kill each other. It doesn't surprise me that if you pull in front of somebody on the freeway, they'll pull alongside of you and make obscene gestures at you, if not shoot you. It doesn't surprise me that the hostility and anger of our culture is what it is, because that's in the human heart. And we have moved so far away from any kind of Christian aura of Christian social restraint that now is tolerated, more than tolerated, advocated. That's because that's the way unbelievers should be expected to act. That isn't surprising. Sometimes what does surprise me is when somebody pulls up beside me and does that and then speeds on by and I notice a fish sticker on the back bumper. And I figure it's a Christian car, but not a Christian driver. Those who are reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ, however, forgive, because we have the capacity to forgive. This world is ripped to shreds everywhere, from marriages to nations, because people can't forgive. Only Christians can really forgive from the heart, as Jesus said it. Only Christians can really forgive from the heart. So a forgiving person has a concern for the Lord. He is very concerned for the Lord. He loves the Lord, wants to honor the Lord, is desirous of that which expresses his faith in the Lord. Because his faith is real, he has a capacity to forgive. He has a new nature, he's a new creation, and the indwelling Spirit gives him that ability.
Listening to John MacArthur with today's Grace to You. John is president of the Master's College and Seminary. His lesson today is a part of the current series titled Forgiveness. John, you talked today about the dangers of refusing to extend forgiveness to someone who seeks it. I'm wondering, though, what if a friend or loved one should ask for forgiveness but hasn't done it? In that kind of situation, can you still forgive that person even if he or she hasn't sought it out?
Absolutely. A believer forgives freely from the heart. A believer releases anger, animosity, any thought of vengeance, any thought of retaliation, any ill will. You know, that's love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So the response of love, whether somebody asks for forgiveness or not, is to forgive with magnanimity and to show mercy and grace to that person. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that the relationship will necessarily be restored. For the relationship to be restored, that person's going to have to come and seek that restoration, and that's the next step. But you don't want to carry around any kind of unforgiveness. The Bible says that's sustaining a root of bitterness, and the only person that hurts is the one who's bitter and unforgiving. Let me make a suggestion that we have available for you that would really help. It's a booklet called Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. And I know there are a lot of questions, and we'll give you a biblical answer on all the ones that are most important. The booklet, Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. Here's the good news. It's free to anyone who has not contacted our ministry before. If you'd like to do that now and you want a free copy, we would love to put one in your hand. Look, we've been in this ministry for 40 plus years. We have constantly faced the issue of forgiveness. This is a helpful resource. We'll send you a free copy if you've never called or written us before. And when you get in touch, remember that for a limited time, nearly all our resources are available at 25% off the regular price.
A friend, this booklet answers questions like, does forgiveness require forgetting the offense? How should you handle forgiving a repeat offender? And what's the difference between true repentance and merely apologizing? To get a copy of Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness, free if you're contacting us for the first time, or to take advantage of our sale on thousands of resources here, please get in touch today. Request a copy of the booklet, Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. We'll send it to you in return for your request by mail. Grace to you, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also request it when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Or by sending an email to letters@gty.org. And one other way, visit the website, gty.org. Now, as John MacArthur mentioned, for a limited time, nearly all of our resources here at Grace to You and the Bible study tools are on sale for 25% off the regular price. And that includes the MacArthur Study Bible, CD albums of John's studies, including today's on forgiveness, as well as popular books like 12 Ordinary Men and 12 Extraordinary Women. To see what's on sale and to place your order, visit the website gty.org or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. A quick reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch that online at gty.org. Then come back tomorrow at the same time for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. A handyman's job is to fix things that are broken, and really, that is the Christian's job, too. A point to consider on tomorrow's Grace to You.